following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter last. Tonight, chapter what? What is chapter last? Chapter 12. And we're going to back up into chapter 11 to begin. And I'm going to just call this what Solomon calls it. It is the conclusion of the matter. It's the whole point of life. And he comes down to it. He's sort of teased around the idea a little bit as he's come through these 12 chapters, but he just lands on it hard and fast and strong at the end. And don't forget, what we're looking at is really poetic literature. And I've said this before, when we study Psalms, sometimes I think you can overstudy a psalm. Not that there's not meaning all kinds of deeper levels, but a song is meant to say one thing and obviously to be enjoyed and to put something that's worth saying in a package that's much easier to remember. How many of you can remember songs that you wish you could forget? Lyrics that they're still there. I mentioned it to somebody recently. I still remember the Brill Cream jingle from the 1950s. I remember the Jiffy commercial. I remember the Red Ball Jet. How many of you know what a Red Ball Jet is? See, if your hand is not up, you are definitely under 40 years old. It was like Converse. And I remember all those jingles because it was put sort of in poetry and music, and that music helped it to just embed itself in our mind. And so the message of Ecclesiastes really is pretty clear, but I appreciate the way that Solomon walked through all of those difficult areas of life that we all walk through. Some of those big questions that sink us from time to time if we allow them. But the conclusion of the matter is where we find ourselves tonight, and I want to read this to you from chapter 11, verse 9, down through chapter 12, verse 7, which we did last week, but I want to make a couple of comments on that before we move away from it. There's a comparison here, a comparison between light and darkness. And I want to put it in its context. Here's Solomon. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come." Everybody say, difficult days are coming. They are, for all of us. Because however old you are, guess what? You're going to get older. And there's difficult days ahead for every one of us. And maybe even not just because we're getting older, but because our planet is racing towards judgment. But remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, "I have no pleasure in them." While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, and when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, and when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, the music even ceases. And they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. He says again, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, and the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. And then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to the God who gave it. Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. All is vanity. Father, thank you again for your word tonight. God, we know that we hold in our hands the book of all books. Lord, let all the books of the world disintegrate and burn up. Your word, it abides forever. Your truth abides forever. This is the book above all books. And thank you, Father, for your word tonight and what you're going to say to us. In Jesus' name, our hearts are ready to hear. Amen. 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 Well, we talked last week about the idea that what Solomon puts in here at the end of what we would call chapter 11, you know that Solomon didn't divide his poem up into 12 handy chapters. But we talked last week about the fact that what he's doing is giving what would almost sound like typical advice that some, and I would have to say some foolish parents would give to their children. Oh, just do whatever you want to do. I asked my three grandchildren that were in the back seat of my daughter, by the way, the girl that walked up to the front and I put my arm around her, leaned my head on her head, that's my daughter. If you didn't know that, that's my daughter. But I talked to my three grandchildren that were in the back of her minivan the day, and I asked them this question. Do you think it's good advice for me to say to you, do whatever you want to do? Whatever you want to do, just have your heart's desire. And Abby started asking me some sort of inquisitive questions like, well, now what do you mean? And as if to say, well, Father Papa Bill, in what context do you mean this? Said the seven-year-old. But the conclusion was, no, that would not be a good idea, just to do whatever I want to do. It would be harmful. So when Solomon sort of embeds this question, it sounds like typical word to the young to do whatever you're going to do. Now, there have been times where you've done what I've done. You've sat down with somebody who's wrestling with a question, and they sort of push back against the answer that you want to give them. I remember when Pastor Romaine down at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. How many of you ever, by the way, went in for counseling with Pastor Romaine? Whoo, danger, danger. Not dangerous. It was loving, and it was direct, and sometimes it was very blunt. But when he would find somebody pushing back against what he was encouraging them to do, even if he was trying to lead them to Christ, and they go, oh, yeah, well, that's good for you. And he would sometimes say to them, well, then keep what you got. If it's so good, if what I'm sharing with you is so bad and you think the way of walking with Christ is such a terrible thing, then keep what you got. Why'd you come in? And he sometimes would be that blunt. And I wonder if Solomon isn't at that point of saying what many parents and grandparents and counselors have said to somebody, well, go ahead and do what you're going to do. Let me know how that works out for you. He says, go ahead. Go for it. We all do anyway. I remember at the pastor's conference a week ago, 2 weeks ago, I might have even mentioned this, where Alistair Begg, he came to a conclusion talking about, you know, moral issues. He said, I've discovered through years of ministry that we do what we want to do. Everybody does. They do what they decide they're going to do. They do what they choose to do. Find a way around the will of God. Turn off the radio when you don't want to hear the conviction of K-Wave or whatever it might be you're listening to. We do what we choose to do. But I love the way that he says is, do what you're going to do. We all do it anyway. The idea here, too, is, listen, God hasn't put you on a leash. I totally reject the idea that God's sovereignty means he's put us on a leash and everything is predetermined. God has not put us on a leash with a choker chain. How many of you remember choker chains? You know, to really make a dog or a pet, never seen a cat on a leash, but to see a dog do what you wanted it to do. God didn't put us on a choker chain. He didn't put us on a leash. What he did do is he embedded a GPS device in our heart. Solomon's talked about that in earlier chapters. He set eternity in our hearts. There's something in us that longs for eternity. There's a homing device that directs us to God. There's a voice that speaks to the heart of every soul. First chapter of John says this, speaking of Jesus, he is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. There's something in us that was made to be with God, to know God, to desire God, until we let that voice be silenced once and for all. But I think even in the hardest of hearts, with the rockiest shell around that heart and around that mind, God can still penetrate. It might be the faintest of voices, but he can still penetrate that heart. Case in point, I just read on my app, my Red Alert app, about where the rockets are being aimed at in the Middle East right now. One of them was aimed at Gadara, way up on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, across from Capernaum, where the demoniac was confronted by Jesus. And there, encased in that darkness, something of the voice of God was penetrating that man's soul, and he came through. God got through to him. But the warning that Solomon gives is you can do whatever you want to do, but you better know this. You're going to stand before God. You will stand before God. Every one of us will. And I feel like it's maybe the dad, maybe the wise grandfather who's saying, son, you're going to do what you're going to do. Now, he may also be saying, enjoy the life that God's given you. That's been one of his themes all the way through. But the warning that comes at the end of that statement leads me to believe it's like he's saying, try what you're going to try, but no, you will have to give an account before God for whatever you do. Now, I love the way that chapter 11 ends here. Look at verse 10 there one more time. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. Childhood and youth are vanity. He's not saying just go do any evil thing you want to do. He says, in whatever you do, separate all of your activity from anything that's evil, anything that's sinful. Some translations put this way, where it says, therefore, remove sorrow. Some translations say, remove worry and anxiety and grief and anger. De-stress your life and do away with unnecessary pain. And one of the ways to do that is run away from evil. Flee from evil. In other words, repent. Turn away from the things that dishonor God. Don't follow your heart into sin. Would you say that out loud with me? Don't follow your heart into sin. Well, but it's just, I'm made this way. Well, I've got lots of evil desires in my heart. And if I follow the way that I was made or the way that I was found when I came into the world, with a broken heart, with a sinful heart, with a polluted heart, DNA, if you could see my DNA under a microscope, let's put it this way, the spiritual side of my DNA, how I was when I was born, and even the DNA of my 8 wonderful grandchildren, including the one that's not entered the world yet, you know what their DNA would look like? Spiritual DNA, dark as night, because it's tainted with sin. We all are. How long do we live before we prove that we were sinners at birth? Can I hear some feedback on that? How long did it take your children, your son or your daughter, to prove they were a sinner? Can somebody tell me? About a week. Well, that's a bad one there. No, they all, in the same case. Because we all came out saying, what about me? Our first cry was everybody's attention. What about me? Feed me, hold me, or I'll hurt you. I'll not let you sleep. Do away with the sin. Say no to what God has said, say no to. In chapter 12, 1 through 8, it's the better word for the young. And it starts, and it kind of right at the end of it, it says it twice, remember your Creator. Remember Him. Don't eliminate God from the equation of your life. This is better than doing whatever comes to mind. This is better than just following off on the happy, happy, happy trail. Well, I believe God wants me to be happy, and I'm not happy here. I'm not happy in this job. I'm not happy in this house. I'm not happy in this marriage. And God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to go chase happy, 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 happy all the rest of my life. How many of you know you won't find happy at the end of the happy trail? You won't find happy there, just chasing down happiness. Happiness is a serendipity. Happiness is the byproduct of surrender to God. That's where you find true happiness, true joy, better than wasting your life by following every impulse. That's what this next chapter, this closing chapter, is all about. He says, remember your Creator, and he says it like this. Now, all of that poetry, all of that between verse 1 and about verse 7, all of that poetry is basically saying, remember God, follow after your Creator, young woman, right now, while you're young. Oh, there is not a more beautiful testimony than the person that says, wow, I can't remember exactly when I got saved. I think I've believed in God and loved Jesus as far back as I can remember. And maybe you can't remember, maybe your parents can't even remember the day that you got down beside your bed and you prayed, Jesus, save me, forgive my sins. Maybe you can't remember the exact moment, and maybe your testimony is one of the most glorious of all testimonies. You remembered your Creator from your youth. You realized early on, it's not about me, it's about Him. It's about God. And if you have one of those testimonies, I would strongly encourage you, if you haven't yet, say thank you both to God and to Mama and Papa and whoever else helped you along the way to start right. Give glory to God for what He's done. He's saying, don't leave God out of your equation. Look at it one more time. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you will say, oh, this is hard. The years when you say, oh, there's no pleasure in this. Now, a lot of the rest of what you have in chapter 12, some commentators say it's sort of a metaphor of what happens in the body, the breakdown in the body when the eyes go dim and the ears stop working and the legs are shaky and the shoulders are weak and your back hurts and all the rest of that. You lose even your sexual desire. And they really strain at putting that into the text, I want to say. But I think in the beauty of the poetry that Solomon has laid down there, he is talking about the end of life and the end of days and the swan song and how smart it is to start loving God when you're young, to make that choice now, to not forget God. Same word that's used there about not forgetting God. It's the exact same word about remembering your Creator. It's the exact same Hebrew word where it says in, I think it's in Jeremiah, that God says, your sins and your iniquities, I will what? Remember them no longer. I've said this a number of times. If you're relatively new here, maybe you haven't heard this. Probably heard it somewhere else. Not that it's new with me. But the word there doesn't mean that God can't remember what you did. How many of you have a hard time remembering what you ate for breakfast 7 weeks ago? Can anybody remember? I can. It was granola with a weird kind of stuff poured all over because that's what I have every day. But I can't. It's not that God can't recall what you did. It's that He chooses not to. He chooses not to remember it. In other words, not to throw it up into your face. It's a willful decision. God chooses to forgive you, and He chooses not to remember what you did. And so the same word, remember now your Creator, it's choose to call to mind your Creator. Put God back into every equation and every single decision that you make. I don't know about you, but I would say without exception, as far as I can recall with my failing memory, as far as I can recall, all of my greatest fails in life have come when I failed to remember God. And here's what I mean. I chose to forget that He was right there, hearing what I said. I chose to forget that He was right there, watching, not over my shoulder, right in my face. I chose to forget what His Word said about certain behaviors and certain attitudes, certain actions, certain words. I forgot even His call upon my life at times. And every one of my big fails in life has been when I chose to just forget about God for a minute, or just forget you, God. I would never say it that way, but that's what I did by action. And then as you shudder just a little bit, the thought that you would say, God, forget you for a minute, forget you for a moment, forget you for a day or two while I go off, and this is my time, this is my party time. I'm going someplace where what you do there, it stays there. Oh, no, it doesn't. What you do there puts a hook in you, and you drag that stuff back here with you, wherever there is. You can't run from Him. You can't run from God. We choose to forget God. And so He says, choose to remember Him, deliberately remember Him. Verse 2, it says, remember Him during the good days. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened. Those are the good days, and the clouds do not return after the rain. You have these wonderful rhythms in the season, He said, because the days are coming when it's going to feel like it's raining all the time, like there's nothing but clouds. He said, remember God in the good days. before. And if there is any truth in the idea that it's that some of the imagery here is about your shoulders wearing out, some people say verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, the beams, those are your strong legs and your shoulders, and the strong men bow down. The grinders, they say, are what? Supposed to be your teeth, and your teeth wear out, and you're gumming everything. All you can eat is soup, you know. Because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. Some metaphor about the eyes. The doors are shut in the streets. The sound of the grinding is low. I don't know, because there's not a guide on exactly what all of those means. But he is saying this: get right with God now. If you're young, oh, please get right with God now. Stay right with God. Chase after God with all of your heart. Why wait for the crisis to show up? Why wait for things to fall apart? How many of you, by the way, I want to ask, how many of you started walking with Jesus, and you know you did? It wasn't just a religious thing where you sort of put in a little day with God once a week, and then the rest of the week was yours. How many of you started walking with Jesus Christ as a child? And you really have one of those, thank God he's allowed me to walk with him all these years. I want to applaud you guys who have done that. I want to thank you for being faithful and remaining faithful and loving him all those years. That's the point. Love him when you're young. He says, young people, don't give up in the hard trials. Praise him in the good days. Praise him in the bad days. We sang that song as well. But the days are coming when you'll even be afraid, like in verse 5, this is some people say that he's talking here about even that fear of falling. Also, they are afraid of height and the terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper's a burden. Desires fall, for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Before the days come when you got to walk on a couple of canes or crutches or you got to be in a wheelchair. He said, why don't you serve God now? And establish that routine, and not just that routine, but that walk, that wonderful walk with him all your life long. He says, the vain life is the life of denying God. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Now he closes with just a few words about words. Look at verse 9 through 12. This is the writer, Solomon the writer. He wrote 3 books. He wrote a love poem. He wrote Proverbs. And he wrote Song of Solomon, the love poem of Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes is this sort of midlife crisis, possibly journal, where he finally comes to the conclusion of what life is all about, or maybe it was the end of the life, and that wonderful collection of wise sayings for life. But he also wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. They're not all in the book of Proverbs. He wrote at least 1,000 songs. 2 of them got published, Psalm 72, and Psalm 127. One of them, by the way, Psalm 72, is a cry for help to lead. It's the king saying, oh God, help me lead. And it's interesting because Psalm 72, unless the last little phrase is sort of an editorial note or just a postscript, it says, this ends the songs of David. Now, if that was actually tacked on to the end of Psalm 72, which starts by saying this is one of Solomon's songs, it's like me saying, this is a poem that my daughter Bethany wrote. Or this is a song that my son Jeremy or my daughter Shannon wrote. And isn't this a great one, a king asking for help from God? But it's interesting, Psalm 127, the only other Solomon psalm that we have, you know what he says? Vanity. 127, he says, it's a vain thing to try to build a house that God isn't building. The man who really sort of immortalized the term vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He couldn't get it out of his mind that life without God is an absolutely vain thing. Here's what he has to say about words. He says in verse 9, he said, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and thought out and set in order many proverbs, 3,000 of them. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise, they're like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, this is kind of like and by the way, says Solomon, the writer, the collector, the journalist of all of these things that he's worked through in life, he says, and by the way, my son, be admonished by these. of making many books, there is no end, and much study will wear you out. It's wearisome. He said, what I've done here, don't think it's easy. It's hard work. If you've done any writing and you care about how it looks at the end, not just, you know, polish off the three pages and get them in to the English teacher, but you've really worked hard on something, you know that writing is hard. You read, how many of you have read back over something you read and torn it up and said, I can't submit that. Anybody done that? It's hard work, he says, if you want to do something that you're proud of or something that you know is going to be like a what? Like a goad, like a nail. I love these few words about words that he writes. The writer's craft. Listen, words are powerful. And he's saying, I worked hard on these words. I did my best, and I've shared my heart with you. I've shared everything that I know. He said, I carefully gathered, and I strategically placed these, I love the word, these acceptable words. These are good for you. These are nutritious words. He says they're upright. He said, they're truth, they're good words. I hope you know this. You need, I need, all of us need to have this screen on our hearts about what words we accept. You can't really have a lot to do about what you hear, what you happen to hear. And there's even times when you have to read things that obviously you probably don't agree with. But you read them through a filter, and as you even read some of those words that you'll disagree with, some that you might absolutely abhor. There's some of those in Scripture, by the way, where blasphemers speak, and you abhor what the blasphemer speaks and what the devil speaks, but you sort it out and you categorize it into bad words and good words. Aristotle, just a couple of years ago, he said this, if one listens to the wrong kind of words, he will become the wrong kind of person. He actually put it like this, if anyone listens to the wrong kind of music, he'll become the wrong kind of person. If you accept sort of the bottom line, the philosophy of what you hear coming across the radio or out of your iPod, you just think, oh yeah, that's got a good beat, it's got a good rhythm, it's got a really, what's the word, compelling even melody, can't get it out of my heart, out of my head, could not remember the name of the song. But you'll recognize this. It was, I think it was 3, 4, 5 years ago. I don't know. But you'll recognize this tune. I got to whistle it. You ready? Anybody remember that tune? It's just like, it's like a worm. It augers into your heart. Solomon was right. If you listen to the wrong kind of music, wrong kind of words in it, you will become the wrong kind of person. Not just by hearing it, but by accepting it. Be careful about what you take. The wrong kind of words will treat you wrong. Goads, he said, the good words from the preacher, they're like goads. A goad is to incite growth or movement in a certain direction. It's like the cattle prod. And he said, the preacher is someone who prods people to go do something good, to do the right thing, to trust God, to serve God, to love God. He says, they're also like nails that hold things together. By the way, that word that's used there for nails is also, and we think about, you know, just a hammer driving a nail in. It can also be used for the pin that makes the hinge swing on the door. The hinge pins. It was the same word in Solomon's day. He said, the good words from the good preacher, they're like the pins that let that door of truth open. They let it swing open so you have access to the stuff that matters. And he says, this was hard work. Thanks for letting us know how hard you worked on that, Solomon. We know that now. Look at verse 13 and 14, and let's come to the conclusion. The conclusion of the whole matter. Look at verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter. Would you read it with me, verse 14 and 15? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the conclusion of the whole matter is this. This is the sage, the philosopher, the godly philosopher, the theologian in a sense as well, saying, now finally. And it's unlike Paul because he means it when he says finally. When he says I'm closing, he really means it. The book is over. He said, here's the conclusion of everything. Fear God and keep his commandments. He's reached that unifying truth, that one thing that matters more than everything. Now listen to what Solomon has done. Solomon was trying to do this, to come down to this one conclusion. And he has had his eye on everything. I'll probably miss a category or two. He's been looking at the heavens. He's looking at the earth. He's focusing on life on earth, but he's looked up into the heavens. And he's wondered about that, just like his father did. He's looked at relationships. Two are better than one. People that can and can't get along. He's surveyed business and industry. And he's told the sluggard, get busy, do something with your life. Plow that field. And so lots of seed and lots of fields. So one of them is going to come to fruition. And he said, do something with your life. Work hard. He's dealt with class struggles between the poor and the rich. He's talked about pain and pleasure. And he says, I don't like the fact that righteous people and wicked people, there doesn't seem to be a dividing line that the righteous have pleasure and the wicked have pain. You ever thought about this? That if God had set it up that way, there wouldn't be a need for a harvest crusade. I don't think there'd be a need for any kind of evangelistic outreach. People would recognize pretty quickly, hey, these people over here that live good lives and they love God and they worship God, man, their life is so good. And these people over here that are wicked, it's nothing but pain and darkness. People would pretty quickly migrate over to the good side without anybody telling them they needed to. One of the hardest questions you'll ever answer or try to answer is, why do bad things happen to believers? Why do, when we say, God, I put my life in your hand, why do bad things happen to us? Why do cancer still hit Christians? Why do our loved ones die in traffic accidents? Why do we sometimes get hit just as hard by the crash in 2008 as everybody else did? There isn't any umbrella in that sense that keeps any bad thing from happening to us. And if, by the way, if that's the way that was set up, wouldn't we just be coming over here to get the stuff and not really loving God with all of our heart? And he's wrestled with that, the pain and the pleasure, the sorrow and the death. He's talked about the hereafter, and he's made some observations along the way. He says, look, nothing's new. Remember that one? He's put eternity in our hearts. Two are better than one. God designed life to be enjoyed, not to be abused. And that encouragement to explore and discover everything that God has made for you and rejoice in what he's given you. Rejoice in your family life. Walk together in unity. But the final conclusion is a little bit modified from the conclusions that we've seen along the way. You notice when he says it all comes down to this, fear God, which means reverence him, love him, surrender to him, trust him. All of that's packed up in the word fear God. He says, fear God and obey his commandments. You notice he's modified the conclusion? That there's no more of that eat, drink, and be merry, or do your own thing, or just be happy, whatever makes you happy. No, he said the bottom line is this. It comes down to this. Love God, fear God, and keep his commandments. It was nothing new. Listen to this. I'm going to give you a few verses really quickly. Just jot down the reference. We don't have time to turn to them because we're going to hear a couple of minutes from our brothers from Harvest. Deuteronomy 13:4, Moses said this, walk after God, fear him, keep his commandments, obey him, serve him. I love this, hold fast to him. Same thing. Samuel said it. I think the judge that rose above all those other judges in terms of his own godliness. In 1 Samuel 12:14, he says, fear God, serve him, obey him, and don't rebel against him. Don't make life hard for yourself. Jeremiah put it like this in Jeremiah 7:23. Obey God's voice and walk with him and keep moving forward. Do what he says. Hosea puts it like this in chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Come, let's return to the Lord. He's torn, he'll heal us. He's smitten us, he'll bind us up. Follow on to know the Lord, Hosea said. Micah 6:8. He's shown you, O man, what's good. What the Lord requires of you. Anybody know it? Do justly, love mercy, walk. There it is, walk. Walk humbly with your God. This wasn't anything new. Fear God means wise up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I love the fact that he puts it at the end of his book. It's not just the beginning of wisdom, it's the end of wisdom too. It's wisdom all along the way. to fear God and do what he says. It's the beginning. And by the way, it's the New Testament thing. Jot this down. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having these promises, precious promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He says, fear God and keep his word. Keep his word. Jot this down. John chapter 14, verses 23 to 24. Jesus said it like this. If you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, then you'll follow my instructions. Where might those instructions lead us? Close to the heart of God. Where might they lead us? Well, eventually into eternity with him, with God, through the valley of the shadow of death, through lots of trials, through persecution. But that trail will lead us as we follow him to eternal joy and absolute perfection. So is it worth it? Okay, ask the person beside you if they think it's worth it too, and let's try that again. Is it worth it to follow God? Is it worth it to fear God, to love him, to honor him? It won't betray you at the end of your life if you fear him and you love him and you do what he says. It's the best way. The final observation or goad is not eat, drink, and party, but it's love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. It's give everything that you are to God. In fact, I'm having you jot a lot down just to save time so I can give this the mic over here in a minute to Aaron. This is life. John said it in John 17. Jesus said this. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Fearing God and following him is just to walk closer and closer to him. I want to read something to you. It comes from Stephen Hawking. He's the astronomer and the physicist, and he said this in his book. I think it was either a book or an essay on the theory of everything. And they say that Stephen Hawking's books are the most popular books, popular bestsellers that nobody's read, because you buy them because you got to have a Stephen Hawking book in your library to look smart, but nobody reads them. But he said this: if we discover a complete theory, it should in time be understandable by everyone, not just by a few scientists. Then we shall all, philosophers, scientists, and I love this. Anybody a philosopher or scientist here? I know we got a scientist over here. Chris is a scientist. Anybody else a scientist here or a philosopher? Okay, here's the rest of us. Then we shall all, philosophers, scientists, and just ordinary people, want to raise your hand, that we will be able to take part in the discussion of the question of why it is that we in the universe exist. If we find the answer to that, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason, Stephen Hawking said, for then we shall know the mind of God. Guess what, Stephen? We know why we're here. We were made for God, to know God, to love him, and to obey him. And I want to close in prayer, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet made that discovery or that surrender, that now would be the moment you do that. And if you have, how many of you have made the surrender? Now, we're going to talk for the rest of the service here about what to do about that and help other people get there. So, Father God, I thank you for these wonderful, honest, powerful words from our brother, Solomon. Thank you, Father, for what he saw and the pain that it put him through, that he might unveil to us what life is all about. Lord, maybe it's what we always kind of thought it was. But Father, forgive us for forgetting you, for locking you out, for even telling you, forget you, God. Forgive us, Lord, and restore us, Lord, and strengthen your work in us and in your people and through your people, Father. God, we thank you that life comes down to that, loving you, knowing you, and serving you, and loving the people that you put in our lives. Now, Father, help us to walk that track as we follow Jesus and trust in him. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.